Amen. Exodus chapter 18 tonight. Exodus chapter 18. This chapter 18 brings a close to part one of the book of Exodus. Part one covers God's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. We studied that call to Moses to lead the nation. We've studied God's miracles in delivering them, studied his miraculous provision for the 2 months now that they've been traveling in the wilderness. We've seen their first battle with the Amalekites and their victory. We've seen God get this nation out of bondage to Egypt, where he wants them to be, onto the promised land, and he worked everything out and took care of them. Next week, as we read chapter 19, we begin the next part of Exodus, which deals with the establishment of the Old Testament covenant, the law. And it's all about getting the law and obeying the law. And that's the second part of Exodus here, where God brings them to this point of where he's now going to make that old covenant, Old Testament covenant with them. Today we have the new covenant in Jesus. But he's going to make that Old Testament covenant with Israel, and we'll cover the giving of the law by God to Israel. Chapter 18 today is not really in sequence, but it's like a parenthesis. It's a note of something that happened when they reached Mount Sinai. They're right there in that area, and they reach Mount Sinai. And in verse 5 here we see, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, with his sons and his wife, came to Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the mountain of God. So that's at Mount Sinai. But if you go to chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, in the third month after the children, see, the 2 months have passed. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So it's like, when we began chapter 19, it talks about the law and the covenant. So it's almost like the writer didn't want to interrupt that whole thing about God giving them the law. So he covered about this incident that happened right after they got to Sinai, here in chapter 18. But it's just a thing that happened there. Covers it in a little more detail. In chapter 19, it just says they got there. Well, when they got there, here's what happened. And in chapter 18, probably so the next part of Exodus wouldn't be interrupted. And we see in verse 1, and Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So first of all, we see Jethro again, the priest of Midian. Now, we're not sure that he knew the real Jehovah God yet. And when we read Exodus chapter 2, where Moses ran into him and tended his sheep, actually, his flock, when it says priest, that word can mean prince or ruler. And there were rulers and princes of tribes, of groups of people. And so he was like the head of Midian, because the law hadn't been given yet. You know, we're going to start that in chapter 19 and go on. And then the law is given to Moses and the priesthood and all of that. So, you know, way back, we read where Jethro was, and his name back then was Reuel, it called him. Reuel and Jethro are the same person. And we see where he was. It says he was a priest. That means he wasn't a priest to what we're going to read about in Exodus, where we institute the priesthood. He was the head of that area of Midian. And he heard of the great things Jehovah God did for Moses and the nation of Israel. You know, and it was all by word of mouth then, which is probably the best way to share something. Share what someone said, and please don't tell anyone. That's the best way to get the word out. You know, just tell a person, tell them not to share, and it gets out. And so it spread, and he heard, wow, the Lord Jehovah brought Israel out of Egypt. He heard of the nation's deliverance. And then in verses 2 to 5, we see, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So what do we see here? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, with Moses' wife and children, came to see Moses because this is the area that Moses is now in with the nation where he worked for Jethro when he was there in the wilderness. So he probably heard he's in the area. We're going to go see him. Now, why was Moses' wife and two children with his father-in-law? Well, we don't know why, but apparently Moses sent them there at some point. It could be when Moses was used by God to perform these disasters and things to get Pharaoh's attention that he didn't want his wife and children there. So he probably says, go back to dad. Go back to your dad. And so we aren't told when and how that happened, but he apparently wanted his family in a safe place. So Moses' wife and his two sons there were with the father-in-law in Midian. So we read in verse 5, not this time now, that Moses is back in that area. His father-in-law comes with his sons and his wife in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So they come to that place. Turn to Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus 3, verse 1 and 2. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. See, that's where Moses was actually out in the wilderness for quite a while, and he was tending his father-in-law's flock there, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So he comes to the same place where he is now. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. This is that same place, Mount Sinai, where he had this encounter with God. Now he's back there, and he's going to have another huge encounter with God, which we're going to read. And that's where he's going to get the tablets, the Ten Commandments. But so that's where Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Just to see how his name was different, look at chapter 2, verse 16. When Moses fled Egypt, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled their troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, so see, his name was called Reuel there. So some people might ask questions, so why does it say in Exodus 2 that it's Reuel, and then in here it says it's Jethro? Well, because that was just another name for him. And he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And so he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And then Moses was out there serving his father-in-law, and that's where God spoke to him. So Reuel, Jethro, the same person. Moses is now back in that area where he was tending the flock. See, God was preparing him to do this task. Sometimes we think nothing's going on in our life. He spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness there tending the flock, and then 40 years in the wilderness journey, taking the millions of people to the promised land. What God is doing many times is preparing us and equipping us. And that's what he was doing with Moses. Now, Moses has fulfilled that first 40 years in his life. He was trained up in the ways of Egypt. He no doubt learned a lot of things, how to live life, how to take care of things. Then in the wilderness for 40 years tending the flocks, what was he being taught? How to lead the flock of millions of people through the wilderness for 40 years. And now he's there back again, and he's going to begin his last 40-year journey in his life. Then pick it up in verse 6. Now, when Jethro got there, he said to Moses, "Ah, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her." So apparently he let someone know, "Hey, go tell Moses that I'm coming. I'm coming with his wife and his sons." And the people are now in that area. And verse 7, so Jethro went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, kissed him, he had respect for him, honored him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into their tent. Hey, how's it going? You know, they exchanged greetings and glad to see each other again. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. That must have been some conversation. Can you imagine that? You sit there and say, "Hey, how's it going? What happened?" And he starts in, "You're not going to believe it. Threw my stick down, it turned into a snake." You know, that's nothing. You know, you'll probably be astonished at that. Oh, you want to see these other things that happened, the hail and the frogs and the blood and all of this. It says, you notice he told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh. Wow, that had to be a long time going through all of that. The guy must have been amazed. And then about all the hardship when they were going through and how he brought water out of the rock, manna from heaven. His father-in-law probably kept saying, "No, you're kidding. No, it really happened. It really happened. All these things really happened." So he went through it all. Then Jethro rejoiced, but I'll bet. Wow. Why did he rejoice? For all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro rejoiced to hear that capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, delivered Israel. Wow. You know, it's good to share with people the good things that God does for us. When he answers our prayers, we need to share it. Let people know so that they know what good things the Lord has done. And that's what he was doing. And it made an impression on Jethro. He says, "Wow, that's exciting." And then verse 9, then Jethro rejoiced for all the good he had done for Israel, delivered them, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." He says, wow, he praises the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. We just sang that tonight. He says, "Blessed be the Lord." He didn't say, "Moses, you did a good job. You got these people out of there." He says, "The Lord, blessed be the Lord." You know, Matthew tells us that we're the light of the world, and let your good deeds be done so that people will glorify God. We should do things in a way where it glorifies God, where he gets the glory. And he says, wow, he delivered you out of the Egyptians from under the hand of Pharaoh. I mean, they were ruling. He's probably wondering, how could anybody get away from him, all these people? And look what it did, verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, Yahweh, "is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly," they were so sure of themselves, "he was above them." I know, that seems to be his point of belief. Because after hearing this, I know that he is greater than all the other gods. He's the real God. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, you know, they were sure of themselves, you know, that they were presumptuous that they would rule and reign, but he was able to deliver them. He says, now I know the Lord is greater. And that's what happens when people hear about the Lord. Not for everybody, but many do. He now enters into that relationship with God. You know, we need to pray and trust the Lord with all our heart and allow God to work on our behalf. Take us through things so that then we can give God the glory. And people see that, say, wow. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering. He's already serving the Lord. He took a burnt offering, other sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. So they enjoy a sacrificial meal together. They just honor God. They thank God. But then it's time for Moses to go back to work. Verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. The next day, he goes to work. What was he doing all day long? He was judging the people of Israel, making decisions. He was it. He was the only one God raised up to teach the people how to live, judging their situations. See, people need judging. Why? Because people do bad things. People make bad decisions. People can't seem to get along. Or people just need help in making decisions. And that's what Moses did. From morning till night, he helped people make decisions. I'll bet you he was tired. That's a big job. Morning till night, settling disputes, guiding people, telling them what to do, what God had to say. And so his father-in-law was watching this. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? He says, what are you doing, Moses? Why are you going through this? Why are you doing this alone? You're just there all day and all the people are coming to you and you're sitting alone and the people stand before you from morning until evening. Must have been a huge line. Next, 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 from morning till evening, settling disputes, judging the people, telling them what God had to say in that situation, you know, judging things that were wrong or what they should do. Why? And so he asks, why are you doing it, Moses, all alone? Well, it could be maybe Moses believed God wanted him to. So far, he's the only one that he raised up. Or maybe he wasn't sure he could trust anyone else. Maybe personal pride, but we know, some people would say, but we know that's not it because he was a humble man. We don't know. Anyway, so he says to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. They want to know what God has to say, so they come to me. They know that I'm his spokesman, so they come to me all day long asking what God would want them to do. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Now, this is before the Ten Commandments and the law, the Levitical law. But apparently, God had revealed to Moses what's right, what's wrong, what they need to do. He says, so when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I make a decision, who's right, who's wrong, and I tell them what God has to say. You notice he says, I tell them, I make known the statutes of God and his laws. He didn't give them his counsel and his advice. He says, I tell them what God has to say in this situation. Hey, don't steal, give it back. Whatever they did. And so all day long he's settling these disputes, but it's important to know that he's telling them what God has to say. You know, instruct them in God's way. make known to them what God has to say so they hear from God. And so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Wow, you're tied up all day dealing with these people. That's too much for one man. That's not smart, Moses. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for the thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. It's too much for you, and it's too much for the people to be waiting all day to talk to you. And you don't get in because it's evening. Oh, you were in the back of the line. Got to come back again the next morning. One guy to judge everything. There could have been up to 2 million people there. Another case, another case, another case. Never-ending line. Father says, that's not smart. That's not for you to do. It's too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. And it seems that God is speaking already through Jethro, his father-in-law. That's incredible. Which tells us today, when we come to Christ and we're born again, we immediately have the Holy Spirit. And he guides us. And he teaches us truth. Isn't that wonderful? All of a sudden, God speaks through you and to you. Listen now. So he gives him some advice here. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel. Apparently this is from God. I will give you counsel, and he says, and God will be with you. Do this. Here's what God would want you to do. God will be with you if you do this. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. So first of all, I'm giving you this advice. You go before God. You go before God, stand before God. You talk to God, and you know all the difficulties. You bring them to God, and you ask him for wisdom. You know, and we can pray for wisdom. So you stand before God for the people. Be there. But you should be speaking to God, and the things that come up, you should be taking to God and see what he has to say so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Talk to God. God will give you his decisions. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who then will also be able to teach others. God would speak to Paul. And now Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's saying, the things that you heard from me, Timothy, among many witnesses, the truths you have heard, commit these to faithful men, men under you, and they in turn will be able to teach others also. You see how this works? God speaks to the leaders. They speak to others who in turn become leaders. And so then they're able to speak to others. And so that's what he's going to tell him to do here. See, first of all, you get before God. The man has to be prepared, man or woman, whoever's in the position to deal with other people, to hear from God. And then in verse 20, and you shall teach them the statutes and laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. So you first learn it from God, what to do, and then you're going to teach others the laws and statutes of God and show them how they must walk, you know, in obeying the Lord, and the work that they must do. So that's the way it works. It goes right down the chain, and that's what he tells them to do. And starting next week, we're going to get into God's laws given to Moses. But right now, he's got just this personal talk with God. Verse 21, moreover, you shall select, and here's how it works. So you're going to get before God. He's going to... You're going to know what to do, then you're going to give it to others, teach others how to do it, and then tell them the work that they must do. And moreover, you shall select from all the people. Here's the kind of people that you will select to be these leaders under you that will be able to help you in this task you're doing all alone now. You shall select from all the people, there's a few qualifications here. Number one, able men. Select able men. It means like strong, valiant, virtuous. In other words, they're able to do the job. They're able to do the job. That's the first thing. They're able to do it. I mean, there are people that are called by God to do certain works, and they can do it. And the second thing is men that fear God. That is so important. A holy reverence for God. A godly man, one who fears God. Not funny, but fears God. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. Turn out to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. These are important words. Why? Because they're the last words of David. 2 Samuel 23. Now, these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Here's his last words. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. It has to be someone that fears God. Men who fear God have a holy reverence for God. Okay, back to verse 21. The third qualification then, men of truth. In other words, no liars, no personal opinion, men of truth, men of God's word. This means these will be men who will not compromise. They're men of truth. They live by truth. And that's so important that you don't bend the truth or compromise, but you represent God. Fourth one is hating covetousness. In other words, you wouldn't be doing it for money or glory or personal motivation. Not doing it for money. Third thing, not for covetousness. That's so important because we never should do it for, as the Bible says, for filthy lucre, but we do it because we love the Lord. So those are the qualifications. And he says, and then place them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. They're all going to be rulers, going down from a large number of people to a small bunch of people. You know, they did this in the book of Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. When they were having problems distributing the food. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. First church. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Hey, some were being left out. Seems like there was prejudice. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation." So here again, they're going to be leaders. He says, I want you to seek out seven from among you, seven men. And look at their qualifications. They should have good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. Now we have the Holy Spirit. So in the New Testament, qualification was full of the Holy Spirit, so that they're born again and they're going to be guided by the Holy Spirit. That would be the same as before he said, men of truth. Well, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. so now they'd be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. They go to God and they ask for wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there's always these qualifications that God has when it's supposed to be passed down to other people to help you. And of course, we see that about pastors and elders, and it calls them bishops in the New Testament. If you turn at 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's also qualifications to serve in the modern day church. 1 Timothy 3, we see that. And 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, or a pastor would be in our day, or overseer, elder, he desires a good work. The bishop then must be blameless. How can you be blameless? Well, it doesn't mean you're sinless. It means when you do sin, you go to God and ask for forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ forgives you of your sin. So you're blameless. So you're a godly man. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Never do it for coveting money or other things. One who rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, not a new Christian, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So we see everywhere God uses people, he gives them qualifications to follow. So back to our text, verse 22. So there's the kind of men you're supposed to raise up, and let them judge the people at all times. So they're going to help you out instead of doing it all alone. Let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden for you. Isn't that wonderful? The burden will be lighter. It'll be easier. Just raise up these people, and it'll be a lot easier. Very great matters, have them come to you. Everyday matters, easier matters, they will take care of it. And he says, if you do this thing, if you obey this way, and God so commands you, now that's interesting. This guy knows the Lord now. He says, this is God's command. God commands you. Then you will be able to endure. Then you'll be able to take it and do it. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. And they'll all get to be heard and ministered to. This is the peaceful way to do it, Moses. But you notice he says, if you do this thing, you have to do it. And they will bear the burden with you. A lot of people, you know, feel they have to do everything all alone. You know, is it easier to lift a 100-pound bag of sand with one person or two? This is an easy question, too. It's easier to lift a 100-pound bag of sand with two people. But say there's a proud man around on the job, and he wants to show how strong he is, and he says, I'm going to do it alone. God says, that's foolish. See, that's kind of foolish, isn't it? You do it, why? Because of pride. You want to show how strong you are. Now, what if he does it all alone? He does it all alone for a while, and the boss sees that, and he says, okay, I'm going to fire the other guy, because we don't need him. You can do it all alone. You know, by the end of the day, you'll be burdened down and hurt. So it's good to accept help so that you don't have to do it alone. He says, if you do this, Moses, you will have peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And so he chose these men. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel, made them heads of over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. He did it. He did it God's way. So they judged the people at all times. So they started going on. And the hard cases they brought to Moses. Moses, we can't handle this one. but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. And then we start the next part of Exodus. We're going to be getting into the law and the Ten Commandments. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us and being our counselor, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who teaches us all truth. And Lord, we just pray that we would just be quick to share with others the great things you do for us so that people see how great you are and maybe they will come to know you and receive you. It is so important that we shine our light in a way that you get the glory so that people know it's you who has done it. Thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for teaching us tonight. We look forward to what you have for us on Sunday. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.